You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
So when was the last time a part of your body let you know something was wrong? Perfect way to start this sermon this morning. It can be the littlest things, can it? I mean, my body didn't even let me know there was something wrong. A doctor told me there was something wrong. It can be the littlest thing, an eyelash in the eye, a whole bunch of nerves kick in, and all of a sudden your eye starts to water up. Everything starts to happen because the body is a tender thing. James is talking today about a part of the body that doesn't call for help much unless you bite it or you get a sore on it. That's it. But as one person describes it, it's a 2-ounce mucous membrane flapping around in your mouth. James is saying if your faith isn't making a difference in something as basic as your tongue, then your faith in religion, well, it isn't worth much. Wow. Again, James is a strong puncher. One commentator says, if your tongue isn't under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it is a sure indicator that your heart isn't either. Whoa. Powerful. Powerful. And so today I want to drive through James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and I want us to take a look at what it means and the facts that we can learn about the tongue from James. And so today we're just going to look at the facts. This isn't going to be rocket science. I'm not going to blow your mind with points, and I never try to do that in the first place. But the point is that this is getting back to the basics. Again, let's remind ourselves of what we're looking at. We're looking at a church that is all over the place. They're scattered everywhere. They're in a time like COVID-19 where people don't get together because in their case, they're scared because of persecution, being killed for their faith. But in our case, you know, there's this virus going around, and so we're kind of a scattered group of people. There's people that are a part of this that haven't come yet and are waiting for the all clear to come back. And so there is this time when the church is under a certain thing. And I can tell you one thing that all the professionals agree on, and I think Bishop Bruce will probably say this next week to you, is that no one knows what post-pandemic church is going to look like. No one does. We all have guesses, but we don't know without a shadow of a doubt. And if you do, you should write a book because probably you would sell thousands and thousands of them if you knew without a shadow of a doubt. Because we don't know what it's going to look like. We have our ideas, we have our thoughts, but it's a scary time to be in church leadership and in church guidance where you are trying to figure this all out. And so we come to this about the tongue. Get back to the tongue. And it's a part of church division. It's a part of hurt feelings. It's a part of just deep down longings. And so James is saying to his church in chapter 3, in the first half of it, in the first 12 verses, look, if you can get this under control, a lot of things will go much better. But if you continue to allow it to just reign free and do whatever it's going to do and flap around in your mouth, there's not much I can do for you, James is saying as his pastor. And so here's fact number one. Your tongue deserves a lot of attention. Your tongue deserves a lot of attention. And I don't mean brushing it. I don't mean taking care of it. I mean spiritual attention, especially those who teach. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start in verse 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to kind of develop you in verse 2, and then I'm going to jump back to verse 1 because that's the way I feel best doing this. Here's what it says in verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. I want to define some words for you. First of all, the word stumble. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault, they say, never at fault in what they say, is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Stumble is a reference. And it's a reference to this. Any thought, any word, any motive, and then I have et cetera written up behind that because it can go on. And so any thought, any motive, any word that is not godly, not right. Not right. Did anyone not stumble in the past week? I mean, if you didn't, you should probably start putting together seminars because you're going to make a killing. And it's so easy to just let the tongue fly off and then say, oh man, I wish I could take that back. Nope, we've all stumbled. James says if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Now that doesn't mean a perfect, perfect man. And so what I want to explain to you is that we read that and we say, oh, so you're saying you're higher than, mightier than thou and all those kind of things. No, what the word perfect means is a mature man. Anyone who says, be clear here, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And so automatically, here's the cash out. We are Americans. And so Andy Stanley says a lot at his church that Americans like to look for the checkoff. In other words, what they like to look at is they like to look at for the law and the rule, but then they like to look for the loophole that they can get out of the rule with. And so we as Americans read the scripture passage and we say, oh, so it's saying that if anyone who is, let me just read this again, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, there's my loophole, there's my out. I'm never going to be perfect on this side of heaven, so I don't have to change my tongue. Wait, time out. No, but your drive should be that you want to be a mature believer in Jesus Christ. And so the word used here, James is saying, is that he's trying to drive us to the point where we want to be that mature believer in Jesus Christ, one who has his tongue under, or her tongue under control. But we as Americans, we look for the loophole. We want the loophole out. And you know, I'm an American too. I do that as well. You know, well, it says I'm supposed to go this speed limit, but you know, everybody knows that you can go 5 over and the cops aren't going to bother you until they do. That's the loophole. Everybody knows that this is the loophole. This is the loophole. This is the loophole. And James says, this isn't a loophole. This is about maturity in your faith. It's not that you're saying you're perfect. It's you're saying you're mature. It's extremely difficult to not sin with the tongue. I mean, it's not easy sometimes. It's the tone of our voice. Sometimes it's saying something that is demeaning to another person. Sometimes it's the bitterness with which we spew out to everyone who steps in our way. Sometimes it's backbiting, talking behind people's backs, manipulating situations with our words just so we get what we want. If you get your tongue under the control of God, it's an indicator of life that is under the control of God. See, what happens is the love of Jesus starts to change how you speak and how you communicate. And it no longer becomes about one-upping, but about what is the best to encourage that person. You're wanting to honor God with your talk. You're wanting to encourage your family with your talk. You're wanting to honor those in your workplace with your talk. This is one mark, just one of them, that marks the spiritual maturity of a person. Jesus says it best in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. It'll be on the screen. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Written to the teachers, those that thought they had it all together. And now to the teachers in verse 1. And let me remind you, I am one of them. Teachers who, those who teach in a church, James' goal is not to discourage you. It's on the screen. He's seemingly trying to stop people from stepping into it with a casual attitude. I want you to be clear on that. This is not the goal of James to say, this is why I don't teach, this is why I have no desire to teach. It is not the goal of James to discourage people from teaching. What it is a goal of James is that someone doesn't half-heartedly step into the role, not put the time into study, not put the time in to know what the word says, and just does it half-heartedly. That is a warning. That's James' desire here. He's not discouraging people from trying it, from trying to figure this out. Do they want to be a teacher in the church? Do they want to be a leader in the church? No, what he's saying is that you don't do it half-heartedly. You're either all in or you're not. And if you're not, James would recommend that you don't teach. Now, if you have an argument with that, you can take that up with James, not me. Because that's what he says. Here's a definition of teaching that I like. It's on your sermon outline as well. Teaching is a blending of God's word, which is perfect, with man's words, which is imperfect. And so, this person goes on to say, the teacher's opinion cannot be the driving force. Wait a second. So, when we come to a scripture passage on Sunday morning, I may have an opinion about it, but I can't preach my opinion because my opinion may not agree with what God says. And that's the tough part of this. Sure, almost every Sunday the temptation could be there for me to spin words or so that I stomp on some toes, except mine, of course, but that's not teaching correctly. That's teaching casually, and that is dangerous, my friends. The Holy Spirit is to be the ultimate guide for the teacher. Teachers are using hundreds of thousands of words. Therefore, James gives this warning to be careful. So for fun, I did a word count on a sermon that I'm typing as I did this word count. And I just stick to my notes. If I just stick to my notes today, here's how many words I will say. 1,274. So take that times 48 Sundays, which I'm in the pulpit here. I usually take a few Sundays off. That's 66,248. Add on funerals, weddings, counseling sessions, Bible studies, and you get the point. 6 years of 66,248 words a year. Tell me again, teachers aren't making an impact. Don't say a lot of words. And James is saying, listen, before you enter this responsibility, please count the cost. Please count the cost. I've seen it all. I've been a part of youth ministry for about 5 years before I became the solo pastor of my previous church. And, you know, I heard some horror stories. Pastor, pray for me as I go into my Sunday school class with the senior hires. And I would say, well, okay, yeah, sure. What's going on? Well, you see, usually I prepare my lesson as I come to church. And it's because I hit a lot of red lights. And today I hit all green lights. And so you didn't study. Right, I'm just opening the word with them and just read. Oh, so you didn't study the word that you're about to tell kids how to apply. Do you not see a problem with that? Because some kid could grow up thinking this is what the word of God says, and because you didn't do your study, it's not correct. There's responsibility. It's weighing on you to do this. Number two, the tongue is incredibly powerful for its size. Here's what it says in verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. James illustrates this in two ways, a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder in a ship. In comparison to the size of the vessel, the rudder is very small. But I want you to notice something, what James is doing here. James is saying the pilot is you. Okay, so the pilot is you. The will of the pilot is your heart. And the tongue? The tongue is the rudder. And it's continually revealing what's in your heart. And so if you put this into words, and we're going to look at the other example in just a second, but if you put this into words, what you're saying is or into action, what you're saying is that you are the ship, you are the pilot. What your words say is where you will end up. You say, but the words don't matter. Oh, yes, they do. If your words are negative, you will end up in a negative place. If your words are positive and encouraging, you will end up in a positive, encouraging place. This is what James is teaching his church, because they are the ship. They are the pilot. They are the pilot. And this little old rudder here, 2-ounce slab of mucus, is pulling it wherever it wants to go. Wherever it wants to go. And what's driving that rudder? What's the engine? Your heart. And so if your heart is bitter, that's where you'll go. If your heart is positive, that's where you'll go. If your heart's in between, that's where you'll go. If your heart is focused on Christ, that's where you'll go. And then he says about the horse bit, and so my mother-in-law owns a horse, and so I had her bring her bit in today. This little thing here, I'm not a very horse guy, so I had to ask my wife before the service, which one's the bit? This is the bit right here. This little thing here controls the horse. Thousands of pounds make sure that Pryor, that's the name of the horse that my mother-in-law owns, doesn't get out of control. Hundreds of pounds of an animal. My mother-in-law is not, she'll be glad I say this, she's not that big. So she cannot control the animal by just simply tapping him on the head and saying, don't do that, Pryor. This bit controls that hundreds of pound animal. The tongue does the same for you. But where do you fix your tongue at? How do you fix your tongue? You fix your tongue by getting your heart right. And so the heart's the motor or the ropes that are hooked to the bit. And the bit's your tongue. And how rough and how hard it is depends on where your heart is. And James always wants us to drive back to that heart. It's not a matter of, sometimes I hear people say, I grew up around this. I grew up around people using this language, and so it's hard for me. No, it's not about where you grew up. It's about where your heart is. And no matter what Craig and Lynette, and I know this is a big, huge thing in today's world, no matter what Craig and Lynette Kindig did to me as a child, and they were very loving parents, that doesn't give me the right to let this take me to places that aren't good. Because it's about my heart. They don't control my heart. And so that's the second point. And then number three is this. The tongue has devastating potential, to cause harm. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It only takes a spark, and that fire can be a good fire on a very, or a very bad fire. In other words, last night, Michelle and I, the weather was perfect, and so we went out to our fire pit, and I started a fire, and me and the family just sat around it, Serenity and Michelle roasted some marshmallows, and we just had a good time just sitting around a fire, staring at the fire. That's a good fire. That can be started by one spark. It only took a little spark, and boom, it took off. And a little help from some lighter fluid, but anyway. Number two can be a bad fire. Did you know that one of the forest fires, I just read this on the way here right before we left the house. One of the forest fires in California was set off because somebody was having a reveal of their gender of their baby. Set a firework off, boom, forest goes up. That's not a good fire. That's actually a really bad fire. I have a friend who's like right in the midst of it, about to lose his home. It's a scary place. It's a bad fire. And so your tongue can start a good fire where it encourages people and it builds people up, or it can start a bad fire where it's a forest fire and there's problems. It only takes a spark. And what are those sparks? So, you know, gossip. Boom, spark, hit, set the fire. Slander, boom, spark, set the fire. And once they burn, they're really hard to keep under control. How many times have you been hurt? I don't want hands raised by others' words. I just want you to think about it in your heart. How many times have you been hurt by others' words? Now I want to flip it. How many times have your words hurt others? You didn't think I was going there. See, it's easy to say, I was hurt by that word. But then when we flip it and we say, how many times have you hurt someone? Me. Oh, now we're getting uncomfortable. You see, that's what James wants us to do, is understand that our tongue, we're not talking about the next guy's tongue. We're not talking about anybody else's tongue. We're talking about our tongue can set a fire, and it can be a bad fire. And so then we have to put that fire out. When we do this, when we use our tongue to hurt people, here's what we do. According to people who write commentaries, and I agree with, we deliberately set aside our sanctification process. You're damaging your ability to grow spiritually every time you feed those flames. Every time. It's like you're growing spiritually, and then you shoot your mouth off, get your tongue in trouble, your tongue says something it shouldn't have said, you wish you could take it back, and guess what you did? You just stopped your sanctification process, and now you have to go back, repent, and start over. It's dangerous. Every time. Every time. You give in to that attitude, that selfish perspective, and much, much more. You got to stop. Say, oh, man, now I got to pick up the pieces. Number four, the tongue is devastating in its core motivation. Here's what it says, this is verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, the world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. See, here's what the NIV application commentary brought this up, and I thought it was good. If you think about it, it's like comparing. Have you ever watched Tom and Jerry? It's my favorite cartoon. And have you ever seen the moment when Tom is about to attack Jerry, and there's this little Satan guy over here with a pitchfork and red cape, and then there's this other guy over here, and there's an angel on his other shoulder, and the angel, of course, is saying, "Don't kill Jerry, he's just a cute little whatever, and don't do him." Don't damage him. But Satan is saying, get him. Get him. He's damaging you and he's making you look like a fool. Kill him. And so what James is saying in these verses is simply this. Here's what Satan does. Satan bullies. Demons attack. Demons diminish people's abilities. Demons discourage people. You see, when we are doing that with our tongue, they are set on fire by hell. In the Greek, it means continually. It's the word used of a place in Jerusalem where it's a garbage dump. And all they do is continually burn this garbage. And so the word that's used here from James is this place where they just continue to burn the garbage, and the smell and the stink comes up through because it's almost like a modern day like landfill, but they're burning this stuff so it goes away so they can throw more garbage on top of it and set that on fire. And literally what he's saying here is that that's what your tongue is like when you're using it for not so good things. Because Satan uses it for discouragement. Satan uses it for disunity. Satan uses it for these reasons. And so if you go back to the illustration that I was saying earlier, it's Tom and Jerry again, and Tom's got this Satan guy on one shoulder and the angel guy on the other shoulder, and Satan's saying, "You're right, you're right, you're right, you should throw them in the garbage pail of life. You should tell them how wrong they are. And you should do it so discouraging and so demeaning because you're right. You have every right to be angry. Give it to them." Meanwhile, Christ is saying, "I have every right to be angry, and I'm choosing to forgive you right now." See the difference? That's what James is talking about. If you give in to Satan, if you give in to his wanting, yeah, sure. You know, that guy cuts you off. You know, I'm a road rage recovery guy too. It only takes one cut off. And I want to pull up next to the guy and tell him how I think about him and invite him to go to heaven by telling him which way it is. It's my natural disaster, and it is a disaster. It's my natural inclination. Until you're that guy cutting him off because you're trying to get to your wife who's hurt. Or you're trying to get to the hospital before your grandfather passes away. And you start seeing things through other people's eyes. Have you ever been there? Have you ever really, you know, just chewed the living daylights out of somebody and come to find out they're going through hell on earth? See, if we just sit back and look at it from Christ's eyes, we'd save ourselves a lot of headaches. The tongue has the power to destroy and pollution to corrupt. Do we really need to ask anyone if our tongues have been used by hell? I sure don't. I mean, I don't got to go around and ask my wife, did I ever use my tongue to put you down? I don't think I'm alone. Did I ever say something that was just not right? I don't think we have to go around the room and ask that question because we already kind of know. Forms of destruction and power are all over the place. Words have spiritual power because they come straight from the heart. They come from the heart and go to the heart. Do you understand that? That's what James is saying. They come from your heart and they pierce the heart of the person you're speaking to. For good and for bad. Number 5, the tongue is impossible for us to tame. Listen to this. Verse 7 says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's right. We can tame horses. I just showed you one that's tamed. Lions, tigers, dolphins, whales, but not the tongue. We can tame all of those things, but we cannot tame the tongue. In our old nature, we would much rather turn it loose, especially if it makes us look better than the other person. More educated, got it together more. And we literally want to encourage it sometime. Great job, tongue, for making me look good and making them look silly. Great job, tongue. You put them in the place. That's a great job. It gets that ridiculous. I'm only speaking for myself. It can't be tamed, right? Nope, that's not what it says. Wait one second, Pastor. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. It says no human being can tame it. See, you kind of need God to have a good tongue. Scratch that. Rewind the recording. You don't kind of need God. You do need him to have a good tongue. Read the scripture passage. Says no human beings can tame it, but oh, what about God? It has to be that the Lord of my life is in the lordship of my mouth, the Lord of my mouth. The Lord of my heart must fill my mouth. I want to honor God, and I want to honor people who are made in God's image. This should be important and understood, but if it's not, it's damaging. It's damaging. You need God. I try not to use him as much as possible in my sermons because I know it embarrasses him sometimes, but I'm going to tell you about a conversation that happened between me and my son this past week. Michelle and I have made it abundantly clear to our kids, as best as we can, on a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old level, what's going on with Daddy. And I sat at the table with my buddy. He was eating supper before soccer practice, and I told him, Dad just got test results back today. Dad's heart isn't working properly. He's going in for surgery. Told him I can do everything I can do to be ready for the surgery, but it will not heal my heart. The doctors already told me diet, exercise, none of that will heal my heart. It will make everything easier on the other end of it, but it will not heal me. My 8-year-old son turns to me and says, yeah, but Dad, did you hear what you said? Of course I heard what I said. No. You said, the doctor said it won't heal you. But what about God? And I sat at my dining room table and I thought, here's my 8-year-old giving me a theology lesson. You're right, Dad. The doctor says whatever you do will not heal you, but what about God? James is saying the same thing. You're exactly right. You can't tame your tongue in your old nature. You can't tame your tongue in all that you've been through. You can't tame your tongue because of the way you might have been talked to as a child or whatever. You're right. In your old nature, you cannot. But what about God? What about him? He can. And that's the point of James. The tongue is impossible for us to tame. It is absolutely impossible for us to tame. If we take this out of the equation, the Word of God, if we take him out of the equation, it is absolutely impossible. You can do a 12-step program. Your tongue's going to go right back to where it is now without him. You know, how many of us have tried it? You know, don't you ever hear about swearing jars? Have you ever heard about those things? Every time I swear, I'm going to put a quarter in the jar. Now, if I did that, I would be doing it to save money for the, not that I curse and swear, let's be clear on this. But let's say I did that. I would be doing it to save money for a vacation. And you know what I would do? I'd curse and swear more so I can put more money in the jar. It would totally flop on me. But that's what people are trying to do. When they do that, they're trying to put this jar and say, okay, if I do this wrong word, if I say something wrong, I'm going to put a quarter in the jar every time I say something wrong. And what's their goal? What's their hopes? To tame the tongue. And what happens? They may tame it for 2 weeks. They may tame it for 4 weeks. They may tame it for 6 weeks. But they don't tame it for a lifetime. Why? Because there's one important person missing out of the equation, and that's giving your tongue to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Period. And James says it. If you don't do that, you can try all the gimmicks in the world. It isn't going to happen. Number six, the tongue is full of deadly poison. Listen to James 3, verse 8, the second half of it. We covered the first half of it earlier. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Have you ever heard of a thing called bullet ants? I didn't either. But I did when I typed in the smallest animal with the deadliest punch into a Google search. Bullet ants are going to be up on the screen. There's another picture there you can throw up on the screen. I like the second picture better. That is dangerous. That looks ugly. Do you know their sting lasts for 24 hours? It will drop you, it will dice you, it will slice you, it will kill you if you are bit or stung by a bullet ant. It's so little, though. I could step on that thing with my size 14s. But yet it's so deadly. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. The tongue can slice and dice. And you know what? The tongue doesn't last for 24 hours. You know what it lasts for? It lasts for 24 days, sometimes 24 months, sometimes 24 years. The tongue makes the bullet ant look like a regular just ant. You know, you've heard the story. There's a reason why I fidget with this thing on my side every time we sing. Eighth grade. Got up with all the guts in the world and sang a ministry of music with a lady from my first church. Afterwards, I was told the sound system will never work the same again. And the gentleman that said it didn't have a laugh in his voice. You know, that was only 30-some years ago. You think your words don't make impact? The guy's long gone. See, we have to be careful. It's full of deadly poison. And it lasts for years and years and years. You know, some of you might have had teachers that told you you weren't going to amount to much because you're just a screw-up in school. Still playing with your head today. Still playing with your head today. Because the tongue is full of deadly poison. Like I said, it makes the bullet ant, it makes the bullet ant look like a regular old ant that walks through our porch out here out front. It's nothing. 24 hours of a sting? I wish I could have dropped that comet in 24 hours. You say, well, you know, you teach us to forgive, Pastor Brett. Yeah, you're right, I do. And do you forgive right away all the time? Nope. Because you're hanging on to hurts for years. See, that's what the tongue can do. Number seven and the last point of today's message is the tongue is a twisted issue. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings. who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt swing produce fresh water. And so he gives us some examples. He concludes here with this twisted issue that, you know, it would be like going to the ocean. And Freddie's making a castle on the beach, and Serenity's helping him. And I tell them to go down to the ocean and get some fresh water. Dad, salt water's in the ocean. No. I poured some fresh water out of my bottled water into the ocean. You go get it. Dad, it kind of mixed in with the salt water. We can't get the salt out of this. No. I literally took bottled water. I know your mom told me not to, but I poured it out into the ocean. It's clear water in there. Go get it. It's ridiculous. Can't happen. Nor can a fig tree bear olives. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine planting an apple tree in your backyard? Since, you know, orange trees aren't really producing up here. And oranges grow? Wait a second, that's ridiculous. I want to look at some ways that the tongue is a twisted issue. Here's some ways. They're going to fly up on the next screen. Number one, we rejoice in the Lord and we ridicule the ones we live with. Right? That's a twisted issue. It cannot be, James says. We bless our king and we blast our kids. We utter beautiful prayers in connection groups and in Sunday school classes, and we say hateful words at work. Should not be. We praise his name and then put down his bride. What do you mean by that? It's like the old book, I love Jesus, but I hate his church. Those two don't jive. I'd be like, Pastor, I really want to be your good friend, but every time we get together, I'm going to bash the living heck out of Michelle. I'm going to tell you how, this is not true, out of how bad of a cook she is. I'm going to tell you how out of weight she is. I'm going to tell you everything wrong about Michelle, even though I want to be your best friend. No, thank you. And we do that. We do that with his bride. I do that. Man, if we could just get this. Not right. The bride needs to be understood. See, when people become friends with us, they understand that Michelle's not perfect. And they really understand that I'm not either. And so will we make decisions that aren't the best? Sure will. Because we're imperfect. I may have got an education at seminary, but I never got perfection. Never got it. And so what we do with that, from that point forward, from that step forward, I'm going to ruin Judy's thing here. From that point forward is what our spiritual maturity looks like. Do we take it to the toilet? right away? I'm saying this to someone in leadership of our denomination just the other week. I think part of the problem in a lot of places of worship is that last point. Maybe instead of picking at it, we lay aside our guns and our poison. We go to the table. Don't be discouraged, but yourselves, put yourselves in a place for Jesus to gain more and more of our love and what comes out of our mouths. Oh, the good things that will happen when we do that. Allow your tongues to be a messenger from God about the condition of your heart. Allow it to show you growth spots in your heart. You know, sometimes over the last couple of days, and it's probably because of what I heard on Tuesday of my cardiologist, there are times when I want to go and say to Freddie or Serenity, we'll say Serenity because she's not up here right now, and we'll say I want to go and say something to her, and I just stop. Is this worth my blood pressure going through the roof? We just said as a family sitting around the fire last night that we've had the most peaceful 4 days that we've had in a long time. Because there's something about saying, got to keep my heart in check. That goes spiritually too. Got to keep my heart in check. Here's a prayer you can pray every day, straight from Scripture. It's straight from Psalm 19:14. Here's what it says. Let the words of my mouth at work, at school, at home, at church, at meetings, and you can add whatever you want to that. I just added what I thought of. And the meditation of my heart at work, at school, at home, at church, at meetings, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Can you imagine if we prayed that every day and meant it? We're not talking about liturgically going through this and just saying it, and then, you know, the next thing out of our, we come out and our neighbor's doing something in our yard and we yell and scream at them and tell them how wrong they are for doing that. No, we actually pray it and we mean it. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart this entire day, this 24-hour period, be acceptable, not in Pastor Brett's sight, not in anyone else's sight, but your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There are resources on the back of your sermon outline for you to take home and look at. Read those scripture passages, because here's the deal that I found out when I was looking at this, and we could have been a lot longer, because the Word of God has something to say about this, because I believe it's important. Look, we live in a world where people are wedding. Let's just be honest. We're about to go into a time and season in our country where people are going to be wagging their tongues an awful lot. Some saying good stuff, some saying not so good stuff. Some say speaking truth, some not speaking truth. And they're just going to be talking and talking and talking. How we would be different if we prayed that prayer every day and meant it and did it. In a world that just likes to talk and hear themselves. Oh, how we could make an impact in this community. If instead of joining the discouragement, we went the other route and encouraged people. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for James and his strong punch. I thank you for his love for his church and for the church. I thank you that 2,000 plus years ago, this was written. And it still has impact on today's world. Right now, Lord. Right now, there are things that can damage, and there are things that can build up. There are things that will encourage, and there are things that will drag down. It's our choice. But Lord, the choice is really what's in our heart. Is it to follow Christ? Is it to follow our own will? It's a tough question. It's a question, Lord, that I personally believe, and this is not scriptural, this is just Pastor Brett praying to his God in front of the congregation that God has given me to serve. I personally believe, Lord, that's the question that we're going to be asking post-pandemic for a long time. Is the Lord of my heart and my life, or is he not?
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.